with such a wealth of material in the three readings and the psalm, what I'm going to do is probably foolhardy, because I'm also going to introduce yet another text and another image. But I couldn't resist. The scripture that this meditation will focus on will get no farther than Isaiah chapter 35. But before we come to that, let me just repeat that this is God's work, our hands, Sunday. And therefore, I'd like to illuminate the good news that can be mined from that motto by bringing into the mix, in addition to the prophet Isaiah, two additional contemporary prophets, artists. And spoiler alert, this sermon will actually not be complete until at some point later today or tomorrow or in the next week or so, you take a 5-minute walk from here. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. God's work, our hands. The tagline of our denomination, calling us as Lutherans to be doers of the word, partners with God, making spaces where loving God and loving neighbors, no exception, is the order of the day every single day. But I've been thinking about this, and the motto, as memorable as it is too short. For God's work, our hands, to be truly enduring good news, then after the second phrase, so God's work, our hands, needs to come God's work. God's work. Before, after, above, and below our hands, our doing. As good intentioned as that doing may seem in the moment. And the extra prophets, the artists that I want to invite into this conversation, are the two artists that you will encounter when you take this walk. I'm recommending 5 minutes from this building up Dunster Street, across Mass Ave, through the gates into Harvard Yard. But before you get to John Harvard's statue, you hang a right and you move into that usually empty, wide open space between the steps of Memorial Church and the steps of Widener Library. Two artists are to be encountered, or have created an encounter for you to meet your neighbors, to meet God, and most powerfully, to meet yourself. These two artists I'm talking about, one is actually dead, which reminds me that we read works by dead people every Sunday. Do you ever think about that? Isaiah has been dead since the 8th century before the Common Era. Yeah. And yet, his voice speaks. And the other artist is very much alive. So, the first guest, artist, writer, prophet, invited into the conversation, the one that did die in 1987, having been born in 1924, is James Baldwin. If you've heard of James Baldwin, African-American social critic, author, playwright, poet, kind of wiggle your shoulders. Okay. If you get introduced to James Baldwin because of this, I will have accomplished a great deal. James Baldwin, born New York City, 1924, took up themes of race, class, and religion in America. And it's believed that in 1963, he was uninvited to speak at the end of the March on Washington because of his sexual orientation. In that same year, 1963, an essay by Baldwin appeared in the New Yorker magazine, and the theme of that article, in part at least, was that one word which is the complete summary of God's work, love. Now, by the fact that by 1963, Baldwin, who had been raised in a Christian household and had been tracked by his father to become a minister, the fact that by 1963, Baldwin had decided that the Christian religion as he had experienced it in America was neither healthy nor helpful for anyone, but especially African Americans. Yet this should not disqualify the wisdom that he has to share. This is what he says about love. This is from the article, the essay, The Next Fire, about love. Love takes off masks. The masks that we fear we cannot live without and know we cannot live within. I use the word love not merely in the personal sense, but as a state of being or a state of grace, not in the infantile American sense of being made happy, but in the tough and universal sense of quest and daring and growth. Love unmasked is God's work. And one among many, or perhaps the greatest, fear that infects the human condition is the fear of facing one's own vulnerability. Yet God's work is love, overcoming love, love that overcomes fear, day by day, breath by breath. So if we purport to be doers of God's word, God's hands in the world, without first being honest, boldly honest, Baldwinly honest, about our own brokenness, we are in danger of doing great harm to others in God's name. When we, in our doing, are mere do-gooders, or even scarier, believe ourselves to be self-appointed, God-appointed. No, it's scary when we believe ourselves to be God-appointed saviors. So God help any who are on the receiving end when we behave like that. Quick sidebar. Those who have been involved over the course of the last year, almost year and a half, in Sanctuary have a strong inkling of what I'm talking about. We went into this movement, many of us, as a cause where we could do something to make life better for immigrants. And yes, what we have discovered is that the guest who's up behind the organ loft, she is fully powered, fully capable, fully able to lead the struggle for her life and for her children. And for us, it is a privilege in our vulnerability to stand beside her in hers, not as her savior, as her friend. So, to the text from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35. God spells out for this prophet that work. In a way, it's explaining to Isaiah what is at the top of God's to-do list. Say to those who are of a fearful heart. You see, this is nothing new, this despair. Say to those who are fearful, who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God coming with a vengeance, coming to distribute God's justice, coming with love. The word isn't used, but I take some liberties and rely on the truth of what Cornel West says, and that is love. Justice is love enacted in public. And here we're talking about God's justice, God's weirdly merciful justice. And then God goes on to tell the prophet how this will work. Eyes opened and awake to see all that God is up to, ears unplugged and ready to listen so that one can hear the suffering of those in our midst. Bodies previously banished to the margins, leaping everywhere like deer. Tongues made speechless by fear, singing for joy. Waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand becomes a pool. The dusty parchment or pavement turns into a water park where everyone is welcome. No admission is charged. There is from the thirsty ground, once thirsty ground, springs of water. No one is thirsty, and there aren't even enough buckets to pass all the water around. This is God's work, making fountains of new life erupt in the most unlikely places. And speaking of unlikely places, you can turn to the front of your program and that photograph. I wish I could have given it to you in color. Our new printer, Gutenberg 2.0, not a color printer. So that photograph was actually taken during the day. And what appears as shadows are actually streaming panels of golden light. And the artist responsible for bringing that to that empty lawn I described earlier between the steps of Widener Library and the steps of Memorial Church is Teresita Fernandez. She's an artist, a sculptor, who likes to use unusual materials to bring eye-opening experiences to public spaces. And so when you do walk from here or the T into Harvard Yard, what you will discover there are luminous tubes rising up in arcs. Arcs that spring up from the dirt. It's as if light, not coming down from heaven toward us, but rising up, springing up from the ground up. These greet you, and you notice pretty quickly that they're defining concentric circles. arcs, but with spaces in between them. So there are openings in these circles. These are not clubs. These are not bubbles. These are not cliques. This is life broken open so that you can walk in and you can go to the center if you want to. You can go from the center outward if you want to, or you can zigzag. You can dance from any section to any other section. But eventually there's this invitation that you won't be able to resist, and that invitation is to please sit down, because these tubes are connected to benches. Sit down, rest, breathe, and listen. Listen. Well, you'll hear the sounds around you, people chatting, the traffic, the helicopters overhead. But what Fernandez invites us to listen to is something very specific, and that is an essay by James Baldwin entitled Nothing Personal. Nothing Personal. Go to the website for this installation, which is formally titled Autumn, Nothing Personal. And you will find a PDF of that. You can get it on your phone, you can print it out, you can take it with you when you walk into that space. Because without a community to give voice, the experience is not complete. Nothing Personal. It was written by James Baldwin in 1964, the year after he didn't speak at the March on Washington. And it was a collaboration between him and Richard Avedon, the photographer, who had produced a volume of American photographs. Photographs of Americans, of people generally not featured on the coffee table books found in the living rooms of white, upwardly mobile Americans. And Fernandez chose this article because of Baldwin's capacity in it to unflinchingly see suffering and hear the violence of lives that can be read on faces with tongues that haven't found words for what they're going through. For example, the relevant truth is that the country was settled by a desperate, divided, rapacious horde of people who were determined to forget their pasts and determined to make money. We certainly have not changed in this respect. And this is proved by our faces, by our children, by our absolutely unspeakable loneliness, and the spectacular ugliness and hostility of our cities. Our cities are terribly unloved by the people who live in them. No one seems to feel that the city belongs to them. Despair. Despair. Perhaps it is this despair which we should attempt to examine if we hope to bring water to this desert. Anybody who reads Baldwin will discover he may have decided that Christianity is not useless, but the language of the prophets continue to inform what he's thinking and saying throughout his life. If we hope to bring water to this desert, we should attempt to examine despair. God's work, our hands, which, if the truth be told, are hands that are attached to bodies that most of the time are internally convinced of our own unlovability. God help those who are touched by such hands. Hands, our hands, when they do not acknowledge our own despair, when we are too afraid to speak out loud of our own vulnerability, if we are too afraid to confess our vulnerability. Fernandez chose to pair her sculpture with Baldwin's words for this gift of naming brokenness, a brokenness that, left to our own devices, we would avoid and busy ourselves with projects that look good. God is calling. Just as she, Teresita Fernandez, was blown away by Baldwin's capacity to see, face, name, and explore the depth of human suffering and violence, I hope that you open yourselves to this same opportunity by taking that walk and asking these questions. What happens when what is interior in our minds gets spoken out loud? What happens when vulnerability moves from the private to the public? Or, to riff again on love with Baldwin, what happens when we dare to shed our masks? Masks we fear we cannot live without, and yet we know we cannot live within, to shed that which blinds our eyes and stops up our ears and stifles the songs that God made each of us to sing. The great, good, and unnerving and dying and rising news is this: our hands are always being held in God's for the purpose of removal of the masks that keep us from seeing ourselves, so that we can fully live into what has been said since the earliest centuries of the written word. Love your neighbor as yourself. God's work in love. Always questing, daring, and growing. To update James in the second reading, not so much faith without works is dead, but faith without questions is dead. Amen.